All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are getting ready to start Sunday school. If you can wind up your conversation. I'm good today. Let's have a conversation with the Lord before we start. Father God, good morning, and it is a good morning. Your mercies are new every morning, and your love and presence is here with us, have been all along, but we want to be particularly aware of your presence with us and invite your spirit to guide our discussion today. You be in control. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I wonder if everybody's gotten a little copy of a handout sheet that's going to kind of guide us today as we take a look at the book of Ephesians. And what we're going to do is, today is the middle of the month. It's the third of five Sundays. And so we're going to try and see if we can get up through the middle of the book. So that'll leave us the last two Sundays. We've done a pretty good job, I think, of laying the groundwork for this book. And one of the things that we've talked about is that this book is very logical and is neatly divided into two halves. And the first half is talking a lot about the gospel. And so last week I put up a definition of the gospel, and that was that it had three parts. Does anybody remember what the three parts were? There were three columns up there on the board. Yeah, it was the bad news, the good news, and the great news. And so the bad news was, I am more sinful than I ever imagined. And the good news was, but because Jesus was born, lived, died, and rose again, I am more loved than I ever dared hope. You know, if we just stop there and let that really, really sink in, what a difference it makes when we are loved and in love. I don't know if you remember your first, like, really big crush. But when I met Debbie, I was just became a hopeless wreck. I couldn't sleep, couldn't eat, just walked around like really, really stupid. All my friends, I had to talk to them all about her all the time. And it was a sweet but kind of crazy time in my life. And wouldn't it be great if we were all that in love with Jesus, you know? Back to our first love. And if we felt his love and experienced his love so powerfully, so deeply, that it just thrilled us. And that's all we wanted to talk about all the time.
Whoop, technical difficulty.
I'm having a hard time with the tech today. All right, I think that's good. So, one of the things that we talked about last week about the gospel was this, that the gospel really was the turning point for us in being saved, our salvation. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. That's the good news, is the sin has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. But we said a place where a lot of believers really either fall short or they could go much, much further is the great news. And that is the riches that we have in Christ, and understanding what our salvation really means at deeper and deeper levels. And so we're going to start out this morning kind of taking a look, if you will, open your Bibles or on your cell phones, go to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to pick up where we left off. And you'll notice I've got a series of seven or eight questions here that I hope we can get through during our time this morning. And we're just going to let the Bible answer our questions for us. So if you will, go find Ephesians chapter 1. And let me just put in a real quick plug. If you don't have the Bible on your cell phone, it's just a fabulous, fabulous tool, and it's free. And just come talk to me afterwards, and I'll help you get that downloaded, I think. Okay, so we went up through verse 11. So if you will find verse, like, maybe 12. Okay. It says 11 through 14. I think let's look at 12 through 14. And here's the first question, all right? It says, we said that the great news had to do with our inheritance as God's children. What do these verses say to us about this inheritance? The great news is what we inherit as God's children. And we will back up to 11. I'm just going to read this, and then I'm going to ask somebody to respond with the answer to that question. What do these verses have to say to us about that inheritance? It says this, furthermore, because we are I'm reading from a translation called the NLT, the New Living Translation. So if you're on your phone and you just want to switch translations to the NLT, you'll see what I'm seeing. Okay. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Let me get a couple of responses then. The question says, we said that the great news had to do with our inheritance as God's children. What do we learn about that inheritance from those verses? You want to look back over that, or just like, there's several possible answers. What do you think what do you see there?
It's guaranteed.
Yes, guaranteed. And what is the sign of that guarantee?
Our seal. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit.
And so it's not just words. This inheritance is something that in our life, you may be in line to receive an inheritance. You may not have it yet. And then, you know, there's all these books and shows about people who are fighting over their inheritance, and they thought they were going to get something, they didn't. I was just reading today that this actor that had passed away, his children didn't get anything. He left all the money to his wife. She passed away as well with it. But for us as God's children, what do these verses say to us? It's guaranteed. And that guarantee is because we have received the Holy Spirit. Anything else in there that you notice about that inheritance? Yes, go right ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Yes.
And that's pretty awesome, too. It means that's a guarantee until we're home with him.
Yeah. Yep. So this is just the promise of better things to come. That might be worth getting a little tattoo now that I'm getting ready to turn 69 years old. The best is yet to come, you know? How about that? We can go out of here today with that one, right? You got the guarantee, the Holy Spirit, God's promise. the best is yet to come. Praise God. It feels like doing a little Pentecostal dance up here, you know? All right. Did anybody notice in there that, if I just ask this question, why? Why does God want to give us an inheritance? Can you look back through and see what it says there? Like, why? What's his reason? What's his purpose? He wants that relationship with him. Dig a little deeper. What is it saying in there? Why does he done this? Say it again.
So we first hoped in Christ were to the praise of his glory.
To the praise of his glory. Yeah. Yes. And so he's just lavishing his love, his mercy, his grace on us. What should be our response? The praise of his glory. Christians need to be defined and identified as we are the most grateful, praise-filled, worshiping people. That should be the effect of the gospel in our lives. Gratitude, praise.
And that's the word, extol.
Extol his virtue and his, yeah. So I've said this before. The Presbyterians back in the Westminster Confession says, what is the chief end of man? This is a little book of questions they give to children to learn basic doctrine. The chief end of man is to glorify God.
Yes.
And enjoy him forever. That's another tattoo. We can just start putting them all over. But let's do that. Let's glorify God in our lives this week. Let's enjoy him forever. I heard of a church that went off on their annual three-year, planning retreat. And they were going to set, what is our mission statement for this next triennium? And they came back, and they put it up on their wall. You know how some churches you walk into, this is our purpose, this is our mission statement. We have it on our wall, right? Love God, love people, make a difference. They came back from this one saying, we are going to enjoy God. Wouldn't that be an awesome mission statement? Here comes some heathen through the door, scared to death, first time, walking into church, and he's going are they going to judge me? They're going to condemn me? What are these people about? Up there it says, we're here to enjoy God. Hallelujah. I feel like doing one of those little Pentecostal dances. And we haven't even hit the second question. Ready? Let's go to that one. So in verses 15 through 18, which I'll read to you in just a second, it says, Paul prays for these believers that they might fully grasp the riches of the gospel. Now, let me just underscore this. All these little churches around us that every Sunday ends with an altar call, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just they're just focusing on the good news, and they're missing a lot of the stuff of going deeper. Right? And the transformation and the sanctification and finding out about what does all that mean? What are the riches that we have? So Paul says, I want to push you. There's so much more. I want you to go deeper. I want you to experience. I want you to be changed so that this gospel is what your life is all about. It's who you become. That's where you live. You get up in the morning and you just know your Heavenly Father is smiling. He delights in you. And that changes everything about your life that day. So let's look at these questions, okay? In verses 15 through 18, you're going to be looking for these answers. He prays that they be given something. I want you to tell me what that is. Prays that something might be open. Tell me what that is. And he prays that they might know something. Are you ready? 15 through 18. Here's what it says. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people who are rich and who are his rich and glorious inheritance. And I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him This is the same mighty power that, okay, I'm going to stop there. Okay, so looking back, Paul prays that they be given something. What was that that he prayed that they be given? Say a little bit louder.
Spiritual wisdom and insight.
Spiritual wisdom and insight. Okay, guys. I pray that for my children, right? All the time. I want them to know God better and draw closer to Him. I want them to understand this great news about all His promise and what it means, what He desires for us when He says He wants us to have abundant life, you know? That's like, I'm just going to be very honest with you here about, ever since I came to know the Lord at 17, I've loved Him. And I've wanted this to be true, but so much of my walk with the Lord was just kind of stuff that I knew in my head. And like, I could get the answers right, you know, in Sunday school. But my experience deep down at a heart level, if you stood back and kind of just watched me, you could say, that Ed, you know, he's a little bit insecure. You know, he's kind of trying a little too hard. He's kind of a driven personality. It's like he has to prove something to people. And so what happened was I had a lot of it. I mean, I went to seminary. I've got a degree. I've read the Bible probably almost 50 times. It's like all this stuff here. But the Lord says, and Paul prays, he didn't want our experience with God just to be something we know about. He wants us to know Him at a heart level. And what keeps us from doing that? For me, I would just say it was all these blind spots I had in my life. And I imagine everybody in here, I don't imagine there's one person in here that would say, Ed, I'm not doing the best I can. I mean, aren't we all kind of muddling along, doing the best we can? But as Paul prays here, and as God desires for us to have that abundant life, there's more. There's so much more. And he just prays, he wants it to go deeper. He wants it to get down deep. He wants us to just roll around in the riches that God has for us. So that's good. The first one, he prays that we be given something. Ask God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Okay, the second thing, he prays that something might be opened. What is it?
Understanding.
Our eyes of our hearts be open. I pray that your hearts be flooded with light. And notice it's not your head, right? It's your heart. That's what's important. So important to God is our heart. Your heart will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that He's given to those He called, His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. Okay, so again, that thing about our blind spots and all, he's praying that our hearts will be flooded with light and so that we can finally understand this confident hope about the riches of his glorious inheritance. And finally, he prays that they may know something. What is that that he prays that we would know? Say it again. Okay. But down here, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. And yes.
And the mystery.
The mystery of that.
Was just like
really
revealed.
Yes. We're gonna get to that just a little bit right down through here. But this yeah.
But I did want to say that.
Yeah. Through what?
Hard things.
Yes.
That we learn. And I would say for me, most of it's my own stupid.
Yeah.
You know, but within that, your desire to want to know more
Absolutely.
Work it out. Even if it's hard and bad, I mean, not bad.
Yeah.
It's heavy.
Yes. Lynn, I want to say, I've had this conversation with a lot of people. And these young people that are in their 20s and 30s, I don't know if anybody here has got a lot of people that are not in that category. But I mean, they're just, everything's new and they're trying to figure it out and they're pushing on and they got a lot of optimism and hope about things. I've found that when people start to get up in like their 50s and 60s, we've fallen down enough times, we bumped into enough walls. We've started to realize our own limitations and our weaknesses. We've had enough of those desperate situations where we get a certain amount of humility. You hope, anyway. You hope. You get old enough, you get humble enough to where you say, do you suppose that maybe God has a little bit better plan for me, that he has more for me, that there's something still like that he desires for me? So it's one is humility, and the other side, I think, is desperation. And that's in my life equally. When I've run into those places where I'm so desperate, I'm just crying out to say, God, and I say, God, I have no idea how to solve this problem. I don't know what's going on. I don't understand these blind spots. What is it that's going on? And that in my life, those have been the moments where I've had breakthroughs. And I've gone like, God has just been so good. And his Holy Spirit just kind of shines that light down in there. And I'm going like, all of a sudden, oh my, you know, whoa, I had no idea. And then I can kind of take that to God. And he, of course, you know, will heal it and forgive me of it. And just help me to start to go deeper and deeper into his truth. Okay, let's look at the third question, 19-23. Paul prays that we might not only know God's love, but experience his power. And so let's see, what do these verses say about God's power? And I think I'd started in there, 19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It's made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. What do these verses say about God's power? Because we've talked a lot about experience his love, and that's wonderful, but it doesn't just stop there. God's not just some big old Santa Claus, you know, who's just, you know, is so loving and giving gifts and doing all these kind of things. But what about the power side?
It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father now.
That's awesome power.
Yeah. All power.
Yes.
Everything.
Right. Yes.
Link. It tells me it's the same as him. It always is.
Yeah.
Always was, always will be.
Yep. Yep. This is not, there's a lot of criticism aimed at believers saying, how could you believe in a God who allows evil? And it's probably one of the first and foremost of the like apologetics, kind of like, how do you deal with that question? Because when you run into a bad situation yourself, you're tempted. You could either go down one of three roads. One is you could say, God doesn't really love me, and that's why he allowed this to happen to me. Okay, and that's what non-believers would say. Your God is not a God of love, because why'd he let that happen to you? The second road is that they could say, well, maybe your God is a loving God, but he's weak. He doesn't have the power. He doesn't have the authority. He wasn't able to stop that, you know, from happening to you. And so in my life, when I've run into some really hard, sad, tragic things, I had to say, no, God really does love me. And had to say, no, God really is sovereign. He's in control. He's got a plan. And then that's the third road where I start trying to exercise and stretch my faith to say, in spite of the circumstances, I know God loves me. I know he's in control. And he's going to work this thing out to my good. So these verses just talk about that God is not powerless. This love that he's poured on us when he came to earth in the first place, when he lived his life showing that kind of love, when he showed the ultimate love and dying for us on the cross, that's all wonderful, loving stuff, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, and he demonstrated the kind of authority and the incredible power that's also part of our inheritance. It's part of the riches that we have. We are the children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay, next question. Chapter 2. Hey, how are we doing? Oh, we better keep rolling. Okay, verses 2 through 10. I'm going to read these. And it says this, because all these are about the gospel. It says, it should change us. And so what we want to do is make a list of before and after for a believer. Before we had the gospel, and after we had the gospel. And then there's a question, well, so what is it that drives that change? So here's what we're going to do. Every time I hit a word that shows either the way we were before we became believers or the way we are after, I just want you to throw your hand up in the air. And you can kind of look around. You see when people are putting their hands up, they go, oh, okay, that's one of those. So just every time I hit something, throw your hand up, okay? Either a before or an after, all right? We could, like, put one hand up for one hand up for the other, but I think we'll be smart enough to figure that out. All right, here we go. This is verses 1 through 10 in chapter 2. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy. All right. I'm just going to tell you, there's another question we'll get here in a second that focuses in on it. If we wanted to find two little words that's just a little code word for the gospel and for grace, it's these two words, but God. But God. There's another little Pentecostal dance right there. But God, oh man, is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So, God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace. Whoo! When you believed. And you can't take credit for this. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. And he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Whew. Now that is a powerful 10 verses that just really focus in on the practical before and after. How many people are happy that you're living in the after right now? Praise God. Praise God. Woo! Okay. And what am I getting so excited about? The gospel. I mean, you know, it's like, okay, we're back to just Christianity 101. But let me tell you something. This is not just good news. We're talking about great news here. And it's just not something that we did 20 years ago when we walked down the aisle. The gospel, it should be powerful and transformative and changes every day of our lives. Okay, let's keep going. This next section, think of some examples of groups that have been in conflict. Okay, for example, the Israelis versus the Palestinians. And we're going to take a look at this next section, which is talking about conflict and the end of conflict. And so what was the Jewish attitude towards the Gentiles, and how does the gospel change things? So before we jump into this, I just want you to think about the history of the world and some groups that really hated each other. Can anybody come up with some? I mean, there's a few. What was that? Yeah. Like in this county, I understand, you know, like years ago, there was like clan, you know, work of the clan and the races.
You get rivalries just between schools sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, we saw it Sunday on stage.
Oh, can you believe that? Somebody got over their flesh, didn't they? Yeah, anybody else? Like, how about, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? And the shocking thing about that was because the hero of the story was a Samaritan. Oh, how the Jews hated those Samaritans. How about Hitler and his boys?
Exactly who I was thinking of. My grandfather served in World War II as an army staff sergeant and drove a tank.
Yeah.
Anyway,
our poor history of this broken world we live in is a history of some people finding a good reason to turn around and hate everybody else, and that conflict is so powerful and pervasive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Can I share?
Yeah.
You know, it's also that way with people who are spiritually gifted and they accept their gift, and someone might be going through something and they're rejecting the gift, and they look at the other person.
Yeah.
Somebody else is having trouble.
Yeah.
And no matter what you do, whatever you're doing, it's not about your flesh. It's what is kind of insecure or not stabilized.
You know, I'm glad you brought that up, that we shouldn't be all smug sitting here in the church and saying, yeah, those people out there, they're so bad about this. Because even in churches, what about this? What about the Baptist and the Pentecostals? I mean, just because we wear a little Christian T-shirt doesn't mean we're off limit to.
Different flocks.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've heard people even talk about the Mormons again, and I'm going, we're all of the family of God. You've got to get past the religion. You've got to get past the flesh. You've got to go to the heart of God.
Let me just say this. I'm going to say this gently, just about the Mormons, that there's wolves in sheep's clothing, and so we need to have spiritual discernment just because somebody comes in and says that they're Christian. If they're not a Christian, we're commanded to love them. I mean, you know, like any of these groups, it's clear what our command is. We also need to be discerning to say, is this a person that needs the gospel, or do they need a little correction or whatever? So I just want to just be a little careful about that. Let me read this then, because I want you to take a look at, and I want you to understand how fierce this division, this anger, hatred was between these two groups, And so it's going to make what has happened even more amazing and remarkable. Paul says, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected not only their bodies, and not their hearts. In researching this, I read that a Jewish man would wake up in the morning and he would thank God for his many blessings. And one of those was that God had not made him a Gentile. It also said, thank God that you didn't make me a woman, but I don't want to stir up a big pot right there. But anyway, Paul says to these Gentiles, in those days, he said, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now, you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you are far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. And by the way, do you remember the story of when Paul went back to Jerusalem to fulfill his vows, and there was a riot, and they were ready to kill Paul? And it was precisely because they thought that he was hanging out with Gentiles. Anyway, he united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law and its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Okay. It says 22. Let me keep reading here. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Though through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Yeah.
May I please real quick? Just, and there it is right there. Foundation of the apostles and prophets. We got a lot of cool biography. As always to heaven, we're all this and that.
Yep.
They'll tell you what they stand for.
Yep.
And that's it. Because if they stand before Christ, they're going to answer for that.
Yes. You know, I've been thinking about this all week, kind of getting ready for today, and just the devil's plan, you know, John 10:10, steal, kill, destroy. But I would also say that the devil is really intent on dividing, bringing division. You know, he can't create anything, so he has to go around and break everything, right? So this division, I just imagine it two ways. One way was like cracking things apart. The other thing was putting up walls. And God is all about bringing things back together and breaking down the walls. And so it was interesting to me that what he did was He broke down the walls between the Jewish people and himself. He broke down the walls between the Gentiles and himself. And when the walls are broken down between us and God, it also helps to break the walls down between us and each other. And isn't it a beautiful thing when we see God's family, when we get the picture of what it's going to look like when we gather around the throne in Revelation? What are they going to look like and what are they going to sound like? They're going to look a lot different. And they're going to be speaking all these different languages, right? Every tribe and nation and tongue. And that's God's heart. It's for the whole world. It's not for just one skin color or one history or background or ethnic group. Okay, take a look real quick at these two verses. What are the first words of verse 2:4 and verse 2:13? Can you spot those? Did I get that right? But, and what's the next word? But God is 2:4 and 2:13. It says, but now, or but God. Anyway, just that idea that's just the gospel. It's just, we were headed off the cliff. We'd one glorious train wreck, but God intervened. Did we deserve it? No. But God, who's so rich in mercy. Yes. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, that's beautiful. Yeah, beautiful. And let me just finish with this last little thing. It says, what was the significance of the temple in the Old Testament? Well, the answer, that was the special hot spot where God dwelt. And how is this like the new symbolic temple, which is his people? He says now that we are this temple. Well, same thing. We, the church, are the hot spot where God's presence is particularly experienced and felt. How's that good news? Man, he is right here with us. And that just as in the Old Testament, people would come to that temple to experience God's presence, I'm hoping that anybody who walks through those doors this morning are going to walk in and experience God's presence through us, his people. All right? Well, I hope that you have enjoyed just being reminded of how good this good news is and how great the gospel is. And that's the thing that, you know, you're tempted to say, oh, yeah, I walked forward, you know, years ago. I got the T-shirt, you know, had the lunchbox. I checked that box. I've got my ticket to heaven, right? I'm hoping that you're going to be sitting here just more excited about the gospel than you've been in a while, and that this week we're going to go out and live excited and thankful and desperate for more of what God wants to do in our lives. Let's pray and thank him. God, how wonderful you are. And we thank you for those words, but God, because we all know the road that we were on. And we just appreciate that intimate, passionate love that you have for us. We want to experience that in a deeper and deeper way each day until it starts to transform and change who we are. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.